I encourage you this morning to get a Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. I would like to read from Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. I would like to begin reading with verse 13 and read through verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 21. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come before Thy throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Lord, we pray that You would help us to realize what a privilege it is to commune with the one true and living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who's all-powerful and all-wise, the one that spoke this world into existence, and the one who shall bring it to an end, the one who is our Heavenly Father, the privilege to go through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to go to the one true and living God is a great privilege and a blessing. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have. Though we are sinners and though we fall short of honoring and glorifying Thee as we should, we're thankful that through Jesus Christ that we can come to Thy throne of grace. We come to Thee this morning asking Thy blessings upon all those who have been mentioned audibly and in the bulletin this morning. We pray that You would be with all those that are upon our hearts and minds that might not have been mentioned audibly. And we pray that You would bless them, bless the families who have lost loved ones, comfort their hearts, bless those that have great sickness and trouble and problems. We pray that You would be with them and bless the doctors and nurses with the wisdom that they need as they try to administer to them, bless the families of those who are sick, give them the strength and grace and patience that they need. Pray that You would bless all those in the nursing homes, that You would bless them and their families, and that You would bless those that work in the nursing homes and those in personal care homes, that You would give them the compassion and strength and grace that they need each day. Again, now, we pray Thy blessings upon the families who are having trouble. Pray that You would bless them individually. Bless each person in their family, that You would bind the families back together with Thy love, that You would bring repentance in the lives of those that need to repent and turn from their evil ways. We ask Thee, Lord, to bless us now as we try to study Thy holy word. Teach us and instruct us. And we pray also that You would bless us this Tuesday as we choose people to rule over us, that You would help us, Lord, to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge and discretion, that You would help us to know the ones that You would have us to vote for. Bless us now and forgive us of our sins. Bless this church and every congregation wherever they are assembled together in Thy name this day. Bless each minister to preach the Word of God and bless us all to hear, understand, believe, and obey Thy Word. Help us, Lord, to realize and remember the brevity of life. Help us all to know that we're only going to be here a little while. So help us to live each day as if it's our last. Help us to live this day, Lord, to Thy name's honor and glory. Forgive us of our sins. Be merciful and gracious in all Thy dealings with us. In wrath, remember mercy. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read now from Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 13, the Word of God. And this passage of Scripture is talking about an occasion where Moses was having great difficulty trying to rule over the people. You remember that God had chosen Moses to be a ruler over the children of Israel, and Moses was trying to teach the people God's way, God's word, and the things that were right. He was trying to teach them the ways of God. And he found great difficulty in the tremendous task that he had before him because there were so many people that were coming to him that he could not, the people were lined up, it was wearing him out and wearing them out for them to come to him for the guidance they needed. So read now from Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. Listen carefully to this next statement. He says, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Think about this judge of Israel, this ruler of Israel. He says, I do make them to know the statutes of God and His laws. Wouldn't you love to have judges like that today? Judges that their whole intent and purpose is to make the people know the statutes of God and the laws of God. Now, that's the kind of judges we used to have. It's gone a long ways away from that today. But that's what Moses was doing, was making the people know the statutes of God and the laws of God. Verse 17 says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. That is, you're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear the people out, trying to wait for you to judge them. He says, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, listen carefully to verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Now, I hope that all of us understand what Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was telling him to do. He says, now, Moses, instead of you trying to take every single matter, instead of you trying to deal with all the problems of the children of Israel, he's saying, you choose out men that will be over 1,000 and over 100 and over 50 and over 10. You'll divide the children of Israel up, and there'll be a man for every 10 men. And he will judge any problems that come up with those 10 men. And then there'll be a man, if that man can't deal with a problem, there'll be a man over 50, and any problems that can't be dealt with by the first judge, then you'll take another man that will be looking at the problem right on up till you have a judge over 1,000, and then you've actually been through about 4 judges before anything is ever brought before Moses. The only problems that would be brought before Moses were the main problems, the most serious problems that no one else was able to get worked out. Now, I want you to notice the kind of men that God, through Jethro, that God told Moses that he was to choose. And there were a specific kind of man. The only kind of men that God would ever have to rule over His people are men that would fit these qualifications. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about a government official, or whether you're talking about someone ruling in the church, or whether you're talking about someone who is ruling a house. All of you men are supposed to be the head of your household. You're supposed to rule that household. In order to rule that household, you need to meet the kind of standard that God called for here in verse 21. In order for men to rule in the church, they must meet this kind of standard that Moses, God really is calling for in Exodus 18:21. In order for anybody to rule over us in our government, they should be meeting these standards that are described in Exodus 18, verse 21. I want you to look at these standards, and this is a principle that we need to follow every time. Those of you, the young ladies in this church that are thinking about one day getting married, you should only look at and consider somebody that meets these standards that are given here in Exodus 18:21. Getting married is a serious matter. If you compromise on any of these three statements that he gives about the kind of able men that were to be chosen, if you compromise on that, you're headed for great trouble in your life. Don't you marry someone that doesn't meet the standard that God calls for in His holy word. And you thank God if He gives you a man that meets these standards that are called for in God's word. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, the word of God says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people." What's the first, what are the next two words there? Able men. Able men. Did you know we don't have many able men today? He gives us a definition of these able men when he says, "Able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." Those are the three standards that God requires of men that rule over people. And this coming Tuesday, as we go to the polls to vote, I want you to understand that the only people you should vote for are people that meet these kinds of standards. Men that fear God, that's the first thing he says. Men that fear God. If a man doesn't fear God, if he does not fear God, you should not vote for him. And there's a lot that goes into fearing God. If a person doesn't fear God, they don't care much about the Word of God. Let me say it in reverse order. If a man does fear God, he's going to be very concerned about what God says in His holy Word. You remember what Moses said he was doing. Look again at Exodus 18, verse 16. The last phrase in that verse says, "And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Do you know what kind of laws are being passed today in our land? Because we have people who do not fear God, because we have men ruling over us who do not care about the laws of God and the statutes of God, we have people ruling over us today that certainly do not fear God, and they don't care what God's Word has to say. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the Word of God talks about how the children of Israel, the nation, was in chaos because the Scripture says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Did you know that's what we're facing today? Everybody's just doing that's right in their own eyes. I was reading it's a little pamphlet up here that lists all the different candidates. And I was reading in the paper this past week, I've listened to some of the statements that some of the candidates for public office are making. And one of the questions on this one as well as in the paper was, "What is your position on abortion?" And some candidates say, "I am pro-life. And I will only enforce and make laws that are always pro-life." Other candidates will say, because they know they ought to say pro-life, they say, "Well, I'm personally pro-life. I'm personally pro-life, but I don't want to impose my feelings on anyone else. And I think a woman ought to have a right to commit abortion if that's what she wants to do." Let me tell you something, brethren. Anybody that makes that kind of a statement does not fear God and does not care what the laws of God say. We better start fearing God, and we better start looking at what God's Word has to say. Anybody that says they don't want to impose their feelings or their beliefs, if they don't want to impose what's right on other people, they don't need to be in a position of authority. It's imposing what's right. That's what rulers are supposed to do. It's to instruct people and teach people the statutes of God and the laws of God and the Word of God. And let me say something else. You have different parties. And if there is a party, and I'm not for one party or another party, but I'm telling you, if there is a party and there is a party that their platform supports abortion and supports homosexuality, when a party does that, any person that is a part of that party does not fear God and does not care about the statutes and commandments of God. God's Word says that I'm not to join myself with ungodly people. And if I become a member of a party, or if I vote for somebody who's a member of a party, and that party is promoting abortion and homosexuality and ungodliness, I've compromised on God's Word. I don't care if they promise you $1 million. I don't care if they tell you there'll never be any more taxes. If you vote for somebody that is ungodly in their principles, you're going against what God's Word has to say. What kind of men should be over us? What kind of men did God instruct through Jethro, instruct Moses to choose? He says, you're to pick out able men, such as, what's the first thing? Such as fear God. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Do you know what will happen to a nation that does not fear God? The Bible says, the Word of God says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know what's happening to the United States of America? We have forgotten God. We've done worse than forgotten God. We have rebelled against God. We don't want God mentioned. Listen, brethren, you can't go to Washington, D.C. and look at those buildings. You can't look at our founding fathers' documents and ever think that they did not declare that not just this is a godly nation, but this is a Christian nation. You can't look at the history of the United States of America without seeing the hand of God in everything that was done. And our founding fathers and our Constitution declare that we do believe in God and fear God and trust in God. You look on our coins. What do the coins say? In God we trust. You think that's going to be on there very much longer? It will not. Do you know why it's going to be removed? It's because we are a part of a nation that hates God, despises God. The rulers over us despise God. I don't believe the majority of the people in the United States of America despise God. I think there are many God-fearing people in the United States of America, but we've allowed men to be in those positions of authority, men and women that do not fear God. They're not able men. We need able men that fear God and do not fear men. Anybody that's afraid of men should not hold public office. Anybody that's afraid of what the people say should not hold public office. Anybody that is not afraid of God should not hold public office. Anybody that does not support the laws of God and instruct the people in the laws of God and openly, publicly declare their love for God and for Jesus Christ, they ought not to be in public office. And we have people in high places of authority that I think have done many right things, but I think many of them have compromised. And they're saying it doesn't matter whether you serve Allah or Buddha or doesn't matter what religion. Listen, it does matter, brethren. Anybody that declares that it doesn't matter what religion you're a part of does not know the God of this Bible. It does make a difference. Jesus Christ is God. And some of our highest authorities that I thank God we've got some better than we used to have. But some of our highest authorities are still compromising on God's Word. We need men of God, men that are able, able men, such as fear God. You remember we studied last week about not fearing men? Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We better fear God. And the only people you better vote for are people who fear God. People who take godly stands, godly principles. You know, people will promise you the world, won't they? They'll lie to you. They'll lie to you. And some people think that, oh, well, we got problems because we're in Iraq. Or we've got. Listen, brethren, if we don't fight the war in Iraq, we're going to have that same battle, blood battle here in the United States of America. Did you know it's absolutely amazing to me that in the past 5 years, since September the 11th, 2001, it's amazing that we haven't been attacked again. Did you know that? It is a miracle that we have not been attacked again. It's a miracle that we haven't had an atomic bomb right here in our nation. Do you know that's a miracle? It's only because of the restraining grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, because they can do it. Don't you trick yourself. Don't you fool yourself for a moment. And when a weak man gets in authority, when somebody that is afraid to stand up against the ungodly people, when those people are in authority, we're headed for destruction. We need able men. Able men such as fear God and do not fear men. Able men such as fear God. What's the second? And let me say, do we need the same kind of men in the church, ruling in the church? We're talking about rulers. Do you need the same kind of men in the church? Yes, sir. We've got too many mealy-mouthed preachers today. Did you know that? We've got too many men that are scared to death to preach what God's Word says and stand where God's Word says to stand. And it doesn't matter whether it's the pastors or the deacons. Listen, brethren, if I'm afraid or Brother David is afraid or anybody else is afraid to do what God's Word says, if we're going to just back up and close our eyes and pretend like there are no problems in the church instead of addressing those problems, God's going to judge us for that. We've got to have able men such as fear God. Fear God. What's the second statement that he makes? Able men such as fear God, men of truth. That's talking about a lot right there, men of truth. First of all, it's men that speak the truth. Secondly, it's talking about people who walk in the truth. Thirdly, it's talking about people who teach the truth. Did you know that's what Moses did? Moses spoke the truth. Moses walked in the truth. And Moses taught the truth. Did he teach the people the truth? What did he say in Exodus 18, verse 16? He says, "And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Does he speak the truth when he does that? He's making the people, causing the people to know the statutes of God and the laws of God. He's speaking the truth. He's teaching the truth. We need to be sure that everybody knows what the truth is. Did you know a lot of people are afraid to speak what the truth is about homosexuality? Do you know the only reason homosexuality is abounding in our land today is because the church is failing to be what she ought to be? You and I cannot be in any association with or fellowship with people that don't stand for the truth. We're not to be unequally joined together with unbelievers. We're not to be a part of a fellowship of any body of people that will not stand for the truth. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." Does God teach that you're to separate yourself from people that are walking ungodly? You're not only not to vote for them, you're not to have any fellowship with them at all. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the truth of God's Word. That's what God's principles are. God says through Jethro to Moses, he says, "Now you choose able men, men that fear God, men of truth." And then what's the third thing he says there? Hating covetousness. Hating covetousness. You know what he does in the very next chapter? What does God do? Now, right here, Jethro's telling him, don't you choose anybody that doesn't hate covetous. You be sure that they hate covetous. Not just that they're not covetous. Not just that they're not covetous, but that they hate covetousness. That means that they not only hate it if it ever rises in their own hearts and minds, but they hate covetousness in the lives of any people. And that when they see people that are covetous, they're going to confront those people about covetousness in their lives. And if there's a man in public office that is covetous, he ought to be removed from public office. And if there's a man in public office that sees another man that is covetous, if he hates covetousness, he's going to go to that man and warn him about his covetousness. You see what God's Word says? Men who fear God, men of truth, and men who hate covetousness. Men who hate covetousness. Did you know that's also in these are what we would call government leaders here. But I want you to turn to the New Testament. Let's see what the Bible says about the church of Jesus Christ. Well, let me pause before we go all the way to the New Testament. Let me show you in 1 Chronicles. You don't have to turn here unless you know where 1 Chronicles is. But I want you to listen to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. I want you to listen to this one verse of Scripture. There were some men in Israel that were men of God. They were able men. There were some men in Israel that were men who feared God, men of truth, and men who hated covetousness. And they were identified. They stood out. They were different. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the Word of God says, "And the children of Israel, the children of Issachar which were men that had understanding of the times. Do you understand the times? Do we have men that understand the times? That's what we need, is men who understand the times that we're in. Men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Men of understanding know what Israel ought to do. Men of understanding don't just know what I ought to do. Men of understanding know what other people ought to do. I just mentioned to you earlier about those politicians that say, well, as for me personally, I'm pro-life, but I don't think we ought to take a stand against anybody else. I'll tell you, that's a coward. All they're trying to do is to appeal to both sides. They're not pro-life. They're pro-death is what they are. They're ungodly people. We've got to cause the people to know what they ought to do, not just what I ought to do. He says, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Isn't that wonderful? You think Israel prospered right here at this point in time? They had 200 men that were able men. Men that feared God, men of truth, men who hated covetousness, men who had an understanding of the times, and they told Israel what they ought to do. And what does the Bible then say? And the people did what they told them to do. That's a wonderful experience. Did you know? That's a wonderful experience to be able to, A, know what to do, and then to try to teach other people what to do and see them do what God says to do. You know what that shows? That so shows you not only have a man who fears God, a man of truth, and a man who hates covetousness, but you have people that follow God. They fear God. They fear God. They're men of truth, and they hate covetousness. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. In the government, in the church, and in the... where else? Home. That's right, in the home. We don't have many able men today. Daddies that will stand up and be what daddies ought to be. Husbands that will be what husbands ought to be. Grandparents that will be what grandparents ought to be. We need able men that fear God, men of truth, and men who hate covetousness. Go with me to the New Testament now, and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's stop in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the Word of God here talks about deacons. Now, all of you know the purpose of deacons, right? Everybody here knows why we ordain deacons. Everybody know why we ordain deacons? Well, it's kind of like giving somebody a position of authority and prestige. It's elevating them. It's letting them know how... Now, I'm being facetious, please. That's not the reason you ordain deacons. That's not the reason you ordain deacons. Listen, all you've got to do is study God's Word. You want to know what the function of deacons is. It's not Brother David's responsibility to be sure the doors are closed. Everybody know that? That's not his responsibility as a deacon. It's not his responsibility to be sure the church grounds are clean. That's not his responsibility as a deacon. It's not his responsibility to be sure that the temperature is at a particular setting. That's not his responsibility as a deacon. What is the only, and listen, I'll defy anybody to show I'm wrong on this. I've told other preachers that they'll get up and preach, charge to deacons and say, well, your responsibility is, and they'll come up with 15 different things that deacons are responsible for. It's all made up. It's doctrines of men. We need to hear what God says the purpose of deacons is. What is the purpose of deacons? The purpose of deacons is to take care of the widows. That is the only scriptural purpose of deacons. Find anything else in God's Word that tells us any other function of deacons. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 6 that there were widows that were being neglected in the daily ministrations. That is, there were widows. And who was supposed to be taking care of the widows? Who had the responsibility of taking care of the widows if the family did not take... First of all, the family has responsibility to take care of widows. If there's any widow in this church and the family doesn't take care of that widow, that family is accountable to this church as well as to God. The families are to take care of widows. But when there are widows that the families neglect them, it is the church's responsibility. It is not the government's responsibility to take care of widows. It's the church's responsibility to take care of widows. Now, there are qualifications given in 1 Timothy 5 about the widows that are widows indeed who are to be cared for by the church. And you have to follow those qualifications about widows that are to be cared for. There's an age limit. There are other qualifications there. You can go home and study that. But what is the purpose of deacons? It is to take care of widows. That's in Acts chapter 6, verses 1. It talks about the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Acts 6, 2, verse 2. Acts 6, 2 says, then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not our responsibility. It doesn't make sense for us to leave the ministration and the preaching of the word of God and go serve tables. There are other people who can do that. Does everybody follow what he's saying there? He said, it does not make sense. It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And then he says in verse 3, and here's where the Word of God talks about choosing deacons. Acts 6, verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out anybody you want to serve as a deacon. Listen, brethren, the first church I tried to serve, one of the first conferences we had, a lady stood up in church conference and said, I think we ought to ordain Brother so-and-so as a deacon. And I said, ma'am? She said, I think we ought to ordain so-and-so as a deacon. He was a young man in the church. I said, why do you think we ought to ordain him as a deacon? I said, he doesn't come to church but about half the time. She said, well, I think if we ordain him as a deacon, it would kind of motivate him to come more often. I said, do you know what God's Word says about when you should ordain a deacon? What's the purpose of deacons? She didn't know what the purpose of deacons was. I said, the purpose of deacons is to take care of widows. I said, how many widows is this church taking care of? If we're not taking care of widows, we don't have any reason to ordain a deacon. And secondly, the Word of God tells us the qualifications of deacons. Did you know there are some churches, and do you know how many people there were right here? There were about 5,000 men plus women and children. And you know how many with that big a crowd, with probably 15,000, 20,000, 30,000 people. Do you know how many deacons they had to take care of those 30,000 people? They had how many? Seven men. Now, how foolish it is for a little old church with 100 people to say, well, we need seven deacons, or 300 or 400 members and say, well, we need at least seven deacons. The Bible does not say you have to choose seven deacons. You choose the number of deacons that are necessary to take care of the need of the people. If the church is taking care of a lot of widows, it takes a lot of deacons. If the church is not taking care of widows, it doesn't need a deacon. Does everybody understand that? And I'm not saying de-deacon Brother David. I'm just saying we don't need any more deacons. Now, let me tell you what the devil will say to that. Anybody know what the devil's going to say to that? Brother Brian, you laugh like the devil. Go ahead and tell me what. You're sitting back there giggling. Tell me what the devil's going to say to we don't need any more deacons.
He's going to tell you need more.
Yes, sir, he's going to tell you need more. And somebody else tell me more about what the devil's going to say. All of us know the devil. Everybody here knows the devil, don't you? Y'all have talked to him. You've heard him talk, haven't you? He talks to me every day. I know him real well. What else is the devil going to tell you besides we need more deacons?
What? We'll be offended.
Okay, some will be offended. We need to ordain them because, listen, they're doing a lot of good work around the church. They work hard. And they're going to be offended. It's time to elevate them to the office of deacon because they worked hard for a long time. There were two men, listen, brethren, there were two men that put up a fence out here for the church yesterday. I believe there were two men put up a fence out here for the church. Worked and put up that fence. And did you know neither one of them are deacons? In fact, neither one of them are even a member of the church. Are they working? Do they love the Lord? You got to be a deacon to turn out the lights, to clean up the grounds, to put up a fence? No. Let me tell you something else the devil will tell you. The devil will tell you, in fact, this accusation has been made by a former person who was a member of this church that said the only reason he doesn't want more deacons is because he wants to run the church. Now, let me tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. Did you know that everything we ever talk about in church is not made by, it's not my decision, it's made by the church body? Does everybody understand that? You don't need a board of deacons to make decisions for the church. The church body, our articles of faith say that we believe in congregational government, that we come before the body, and the body makes those decisions. I don't make any major decisions. Listen, there's a lot of decisions, a lot of things I thought ought to be done that the church has voted against. But that's what the body wanted. Now, if the church ever votes against what God's Word says, we'll part ways. Everybody follow that? That'll be the end of our fellowship together. But I'm not talking about the church voting to do something contrary to what God's Word says. I'm talking about the church. You know, we talked one time about building a new sanctuary. We talked one time, well, just in the last conference, I kind of hinted that I thought that we needed a fence across the back of the church because of riffraff that's coming through here. And somebody said, no, I don't think we need that. Well, the church voted not to do that or voted to table it. Well, I don't agree with that. I didn't agree with it. I agree with it now because that's what the majority of the church voted to do. Whatever decisions the church makes that are not of thus saith the Lord, you go along with whatever the majority says. And it's not up to deacons to make those decisions. Everybody understand that? What is the function of deacons? Brother Donald, tell me, what is the function of deacons? Would you like for us to ordain you as a deacon? Don't want to take care of the widows, do you? No, I'm just teasing. That's not it. Tell me the reason you don't want us to ordain you as a deacon.
I don't really see any for any of them right now.
That's right. We're not taking care of widows. There is no function of a deacon going on in the church. Everybody understand that? I'm not saying de-deaconize Brother David. I'm just saying we're not taking care of widows. Okay? There is no reason to ordain other men as deacons. A lot of preachers, you know, sometimes the devil tells me, I think you ought to ordain some deacons because you're one of the few preachers that hadn't ordained a bunch of deacons, and you got a bunch of men that are qualified to be deacons. Did you know that? There's two reasons to ordain a deacon. The first one is if there's a need. That's the first reason, if there's a need. And we don't have a need right now. Do you understand that? The second reason to ordain a deacon is if you have men that are qualified. Don't you ever ordain a deacon just because you need him if he's not qualified. There are qualifications. Well, what do you think the qualifications are of a deacon? What were the qualifications of those men back there in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21? They were able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and, what was the third thing? Hating covetousness. We're going to look at that in just a minute. I want you to look at these men that are being chosen as deacons here. Look ye out, we're in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Seven men of what? Honest. Can you, do you have any idea what honest report would have in connection with Exodus 18, 21? That would be which one of those three? Men of truth. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy, not just a little sparkle of the Holy Ghost occasionally. Men that are full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. That's the kind of men that are to be ordained as a deacon. Men full of the Holy Ghost, men of honest report, men of wisdom, whom we may appoint over what? What are the last two words there? Whom we may appoint over what? These businesses, plural. This, singular. This business. What business? Taking care of widows. Is it Brother David's responsibility to take care of my needs personally? Is it his responsibility as a deacon? See, let me tell you the most common way preachers preach ordination of a deacon. They say, now, you have the responsibility to take care of three tables. You're to take care of the communion table, you're to take care of your pastor's table, and you're to take care of the widow's table. Well, one out of three is correct. Now, it is the church's responsibility to take care of your pastor, but that's not a deacon's responsibility. Does everybody understand that? That's not something the Bible says a deacon has a responsibility to do. Am I making myself clear? There's only one scriptural purpose of deacons, and that's to take care of widows. And any church that doesn't take care of widows that's got 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, there are some churches in this town that have 12 and 14 deacons. There are some primitive Baptist churches that have 12 deacons. And you know how many widows they take care of? Zero. Let me tell you something. You'll make demons out of men that you ordain as a deacon when they aren't qualified. That's what a lot of times they're called, as demons. I've had a lot of preachers say, I've got seven demons in the church. You know what I mean? You take men that are not qualified to be deacons, and you put them in a leadership role, you're making demons out of them. And you're going to have trouble in the church, too. You'll have trouble in the church. What kind of men do we need over us in the church? We need men, able men, men of truth, men that fear God, men that hate covetousness. I pray that God will help all of us this morning to realize, and you go home and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll read the qualifications of a deacon and qualifications of a pastor. And did you know that in those qualifications, one of the statements that's made about both the pastor and the deacon is that they be not greedy of filthy lucre. I just want to mention that again. That they not be greedy of filthy lucre. Now, which one of those is that talking to from Exodus chapter 18, verse 21? Hating covetousness. That statement is made about both the deacon and the pastor. I didn't get to daddies and mamas. I didn't get to able men, daddies, husbands. But listen, in the home, just like in our government, we need able men, men who fear God, men who are men of truth and men who hate covetousness. Just like in the church, we need those kind of leaders. You know what we need in the home? We need able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and men who hate covetousness. May God help us to establish those kinds of principles in our lives and in our government and in the church and in the home, is my prayer for Christ's sake.